believe that there's a Satan and demons and unclean spirits, whether or not it offends your sensitivities or would cause people at your job to say that you're a mindless religious kook, you can't read the Gospels and deny their existence. In fact, you deny their existence to your detriment. They do exist. Not the way Hollywood portrays them, but they do exist. There are demons. Not because God created them that way, but because they willingly fell away from God sometime before the fall of Adam and Eve in the garden. Now, apparently, the fall of these angels affected their intelligence. Scripture describes them as exceedingly cunning. Moses tells us, "Now the serpent was more crafty than any other wild animal that the Lord God had made." And in the Gospels, even though people don't really know who Jesus is, the demons certainly do, as our gospel lesson this morning shows. So the demons are exceedingly cunning and smart as well. And yet, on the other hand, they are incredibly stupid because they defeat their own purposes. They recognize that the power of God is with Jesus to destroy their kingdom by releasing those who are held in bondage by it. And they know that he will do this great exorcism of the world by his death on Calvary's cross when he leads his people forth on an exodus of all exoduses. And so they know that the most important thing that they can do is to keep Jesus away from the cross. Trick him into sinning, kill him by any means necessary, send Herod, banish him to Egypt, and yet, the only place they want to see Jesus is dead on a cross. When it comes to demonic possession, usually people think of the high-tech horror films of today with all the CGI effects. I really wish it was that way. If Satan would show his hand that visibly all the time, it'd be pretty easy to pick him out of a crowd. In reality, though, everything that seems to make for a successful horror movie these days seems to miss the more serious note. The stuff of movies, heads turning all the way around, levitating, and all those kinds of things, they sell tickets. The real danger, however, isn't in what happens physically, so to speak, as what happens in the spiritual realm where the director's camera lens can't go. Spiritual domination is actually something that applies to all of us. You see, every one of us was once held captive by Satan in spiritual darkness. It's where we who have been called to faith have all come from. No one, not even cute little babies, stand on neutral ground between God and Satan as both God and Satan try to woo us to their respective sides. No, the Bible is very clear. We were born by nature sinful and unclean, not neutral. And the only reason we are where we're at as the people of God is because God has called us out of darkness and into his marvelous light, from death to life, from being an enemy to being an adopted child of the Heavenly Father. It had nothing to do with our brightness or our goodness or our ability to make smart choices or anything else that gets us ahead in this world. God called us out of the darkness, and that's the only reason why we are where we are. There are places in Scripture where people are possessed in such a way that somehow Satan's minions inhabit and govern the body. We see some of that in our gospel lesson today. Jesus went down to Capernaum, a city in Galilee, and was preaching there. And his word, Luke tells us, his word possessed authority, real authority, the authority of God Almighty. His word possessed authority. Well, suddenly someone in the congregation, someone with an unclean spirit, cried out, "Ha, what have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." Well, if that would happen in divine service this morning, the ushers would do their ushering, and the elders would do their eldering, and 911 would get 100 calls from this address simultaneously. But all Jesus says is, "Be silent and come out of him." And the unclean spirit obeys. Obeys because the word of Jesus possesses authority on earth and in the unseen realm. The demon throws the man on the ground and departs. Well, what did the people say after this great, powerful sign? They say something very striking. They say, "What is this word? For with authority and power, he commands the unclean spirits, and they come out." Notice where the emphasis is. The emphasis isn't on the miracle, on the exorcism that takes place. It's almost as if the miraculous fireworks quickly pass out of view, and the people focus their thoughts on Jesus, his word especially, and where he gets his authority. Luke does this on purpose. The power of the gospel is what Satan fears, and it's that truth that drives Satan out. St. Paul was convinced of this. He told the Romans that he wasn't ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. And so Luke tells us they were all amazed. And not just the people. The disciples were too. And in the end, the disciples learned that the miracles, all of the healing of the people and the casting out of demons, were signs pointing to the authority of Jesus and not an end in themselves. Let me give you an example of that from Luke's second book in the New Testament, the book of Acts. Think about what happens on the day of Pentecost. The Holy Spirit comes. Now, what happens when the Holy Spirit comes in a very mighty way to these disciples? What do they do? I mean, with the Holy Spirit involved, you'd expect all of the fireworks to start going off. Big stuff, really big stuff, way better stuff than comes out of the wagon of Gandalf. It's the Holy Spirit of God here. But what happens? The Spirit comes, and in Acts chapter 2, there's a what? A sermon. A long sermon. My guess is that's a bit anticlimactic, isn't it? The people are all expecting something very exciting, and all Peter does is preach a long sermon highlighting the Word of God. And what's he preach about? Peter shows from the Old Testament that everything that had just happened was foretold. Jesus had to come, suffer, die, and rise again for the forgiveness of the sins of the world. In one sense, that's not very exciting. A long sermon about Jesus. Why, you can hardly find them these days. But that's why the Holy Spirit has joined the battle, so to speak. Not that he hasn't always been part of it, but you understand what I mean. He's come, Jesus tells us in John chapter 15, to bear witness to Jesus. And secondly, this is what makes Satan tremble. Miracles don't make Satan tremble. The gospel makes Satan tremble. Under the influence of the Holy Spirit, the disciples came to understand that the only thing that will drive Satan out and the lies that he tells is the Word of God, God's law, and God's gospel. And this isn't just an anomaly in Acts. We see a number of miracles happen in Acts, but how's the whole book end? It ends with this verse. He, Paul, lived there as a prisoner in his own house in Rome 2 whole years at his own expense and welcomed all who came to him. And what was he doing while he was there? He was proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. In one sense, that's an awfully quiet note to end the book of Acts on. It's almost as if the fireworks have gone out of the story. But in fact, it's where the power lies, in the truth of the gospel. Well, back to our text. Jesus healed all the sick. He rebukes fevers, makes no distinction between body and soul. He exorcises the demonically possessed, for demon possession and sickness and sin and death are all manifestations of creation's bondage to its fallenness. All that Jesus has come to expel. All authority in heaven and on earth belongs to Jesus, and Jesus uses it to serve the gospel. And after healing all of the sick who had been brought to him, all of the sick, which no doubt was a late night for Jesus, everyone goes to bed. But while it's still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a desolate place where St. Mark tells us he spent his time praying. It might be obvious, but whenever Jesus prays, it's about something very important in his ministry. And what important thing might Jesus be praying about in the dark of this now Sunday morning? What might be on Jesus' mind? Well, viewing everything that has happened, starting with the demon in the synagogue, viewing the fact that he has power over fevers and disease, viewing the fact that the world could certainly use a really good miracle max, Jesus prays. What's he about? What's he come to do? Has he come to do miracles, or has he come to do something else? If you will allow it, Jesus is being tempted. Tempted to something else. And when he's tempted, and when he wrestles, he prays. He prays. And the people wake up, and they panic. Mark tells us the disciples actually freaked out. They awakened, and there was no Jesus around. And so they go search desperately for him, find him, and the crowds there in Capernaum would have kept him from leaving them. Would you have let him leave? I mean, Jesus, you've got a great thing going here, and so do we. I mean, we'd really like to keep you around. Someone who can do miracles on cue is somebody that's really handy to have on hand. Besides, you know, we could really market this stuff. This stuff would sell. And what's Jesus tell them? I must go and do miracles in other towns as well? No. He says, I must go, I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God to other towns as well, for I was sent for this purpose. So that I can preach the good news of the kingdom of God to other towns as well. The healing of the people and the casting out of demons are important because they are epiphanies. That's why we read this lesson during the season of Epiphany. What's happening is God in Jesus is showing himself. The things Jesus does, exercising demons and healing those with disease, point to the fact that Jesus is the one whose word is the authority of God. And the season of Lent is going to answer the question, what would Jesus do? And the answer is this. The Son of God, who has all power and authority, is going to lay down his life and suffer and die for the sins of the world. Jesus prays. Perhaps because He is like us, except without sin. And it might have been very tempting for him to carry on this incredibly popular healing ministry. There's nothing like having the thrill of a crowd affirming your every action. And that's exactly what Satan promised Jesus. All this I will give you if you will just do it my way. People would have followed Jesus to the ends of the world and beyond. They just wouldn't have made it to heaven. But Jesus was about more than just doing popular miracles. He was about saving the world through his death and resurrection. And telling that to the world was the most important thing in all the world for Jesus to do. What drives out devils is not some exorcist or some man on stage who drives out demons to order. What drives out devils is the truth of the gospel, the word of God, the truth that for our sake and because he loved us first, Jesus, who has all power and authority in heaven and on earth over disease and demon, came from heaven to earth, took your sins and mine, those sins that possess you, and they do possess you, don't they? Jesus took those sins as his very own. And being the one caught holding the bag of sins in his own bag of bones, he suffered and died on Calvary's cross for you, in your place, because he carries your sins. And having paid the price, he was raised from the dead. Having disarmed all principalities and powers, having taken away the curse of the law, having taken away the sting of the terror of death. And by the declaration of the Father, all that belongs to Jesus, his holy righteousness, is credited and counted as yours. And that the Father, for Christ's sake, counts you worthy. Worthy because Christ's righteousness has been credited, imputed to you. Not because of what you've done, not because of what you will do, not because of what you'll become after you come to faith, but because of what Christ Jesus did for you. What drives out demons is the water of holy baptism because God's gospel is there. What drives out demons are the words of the absolution because it's God's freeing gospel applied to you. What drives out demons is the body and blood of Jesus Christ given and shed for you for the forgiveness of your sins. Now, does that mean that you won't get sick if you're a Christian? Does that mean that if you're a Christian, the devil is going to leave you alone? Not at all. You're still going to get sick, and Satan will work all the harder on you. Does that mean then that you're defenseless? Not at all. Forrest fights the valiant one who holds the field forever, as Luther wrote in his hymn, A Mighty Fortress. The victory isn't off in the future yet to be won. The victory's already been won on Calvary's cross. Our lives don't come to an end without hope. Even if there's still sickness and things don't go right for us, and there's still demonic possession around. No, our hope is in the resurrection. And because in our baptisms we have been buried with Christ, no matter what, as St. Paul says, our lives are safe, hid with Christ in God. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. In the name of Jesus, amen.